If you would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin with verse 1 this morning. And of course, this is the first part, and we'll be reading the first part of the chapter is the Ten Commandments. So it should be very familiar to you. I certainly hope it is. All right. If you've got your Bibles open, Exodus chapter 20, the beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that is, means before my face. Before me doesn't, as you know, mean chronologically or anything like that. It means before my face, before in front of me. And of course, God sees everything, so another God before him is he sees everything. So it's not a matter of chronology. It's a matter of putting another God anywhere in your life. Thou shalt not do it. This commandment is first because it is the foundation of all the other commandments. To worship the Lord and him alone is the highest duty of man toward his Creator. Exodus 34:14 says, basically repeating this, Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. This is the exclusive claim of the Lord. The first commandment prohibits idolatry. Idolatry corrupts both the individual and society. You know, we're required under the first commandment to repent of our sins and trust in the one true living God, both individually and corporately. We are to be constantly on guard against heresies and other outside influences that corrupt the faith. That's why the Lord told the Old Testament Israelites not to make any treaties or covenants with the pagans who inhabited the land. One of several examples of this is found in Exodus chapter 23, in verses 31 through 33, Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. We in 21st century America, or 21st century anywhere, don't have a very adequate conception of the revolutionary nature of the First Commandment. Joy Davidman, whose name you may recognize, the wife of C.S. Lewis, wrote a book, and in that book on the commandments, she said the following, quote, "The belief in one God slew a host of horrors," talking about now in Old Testament times, "storm demons, evil gods of sickness, blighters of the harvest, unholy tyrants over life and death. Belief in God destroyed the fetishes, the totems, the beast-headed bullies of old time. It laid the axe to sacred trees watered by the blood of virgins. It smashed the child-eating furnaces of Moloch and toppled the gem-encrusted statues of the peevish divinities half-heartedly served by Greece and Rome." The First Commandment is stated in New Testament terms in a couple of places, actually. Jesus, in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, takes the form which our Lord gave it, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." In Acts 4:12, it says, "We are not to look for salvation to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ," which is, again, a statement, a restatement, essentially, of the First Commandment. Quote, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The First Commandment has an individual application and a corporate application. By corporate, obviously, I don't mean a business corporation. I mean in the sense of as a whole, aggregate, collective, cumulative, societal. Let's look at the corporate application in this sermon. I want to focus primarily on the civil government in the West, and particularly the United States. In 21st century America, as in the rest of the West, the civil government sets itself up as another god in violation of the First Commandment. Now, that might sound like an extreme statement to you, but please bear with me. I think by the time we're finished, you will agree with that. As time goes by, the civil government, now I'm talking primarily of the federal government, but also of state governments to some lesser degree because they don't have much power anymore, and local governments, which have very limited powers as well, they become more and more bold in challenging the Lord himself. The anti-Christian state, I don't mean this is just state like Delaware or Colorado, I mean the state, the federal civil government, it considers itself the source of both law and power. Now, you might say, anti-Christian? How can you say anti-Christian? The government's not anti-Christian. It's neutral. We practice religious tolerance. We have separation of church and state. Well, hogwash. There is no neutrality. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, if you will. He also said the same thing in Luke 11, 23. "He who is not with me is against me." No, the modern state, just as ancient Babylon, ancient Rome, and countless other totalitarian governments, says the law is what we say it is. That's what the United States government says. The law is what we say it is. There have been many people who have gone to court saying that, arguing that what is being done to them is unconstitutional. And essentially, the government says, the courts say, the Constitution, the Supreme Court certainly does, the Constitution, ever since Marbury versus Madison, is whatever we say it is. You have no appeal once the most powerful men have spoken. You can show the Congress or the Supreme Court chapter and verse in the Bible showing where they're wrong. Well, how far do you think that's going to get you? They don't care. They have another god. What is their god? It's themselves, their own opinion, individually or by majority vote in Congress or on the court. It doesn't matter. The source is the same. But they don't stop there. I did an internet search the other day. I'm going to read you just some of the news articles I found. Now, this was not a big research project. I haven't been keeping a filing cabinet for years and pulled these out, choice for you. No, I just what I found that's been happening in the past few weeks. In case you don't think that the modern state is anti-Christian, listen to some of this. December 29th, public school teaching kids to become Muslim. A California public school is teaching 12-year-old students to become Muslims. And it's been upheld by the Ninth Circuit Federal Court. What happens is that they take 12-year-old children, public school children, placed into Islamic city groups. They took Islamic names, wore identification tags that displayed their new Islamic name and the star and crescent, handed materials that instruct them to remember Allah always so that you may prosper, in quotes, completed the Islamic five pillars of faith, including fasting, and memorized and recited the Bismillah, or In the Name of God, the Merciful, the Compassionate, which students also wrote on banners hung on the classroom walls. And the federal court, the Ninth Circuit Court, upheld this as not a violation of the United States Constitution. Can you imagine if they tried doing this in the name of Jesus Christ? Here we are, December 20. California State University San Bernardino has refused to allow a Christian group to organize on campus, saying it would discriminate against non-Christians and homosexuals. December 12th, polygamy rights is the next civil rights battle, goes the motto of a Christian pro-polygamy organization, if you can imagine such a thing, that has been watching the battle over homosexual marriage rights with keen interest. Quote, we're coming, we're next, there's no doubt about it, we are next. United States is encouraging, this is October 12th now, byline Baghdad, U.S. encouraging Islamic law for Iraq. Iraq's national constitution has been encouraged by the United States government to be Islamic. Now, that's very interesting. The United States government will not insist on Christian law, biblical law for the United States, but they will insist on Islamic law for Iraq. Here's one. This is not the government, but it tells you what's happening in churches today. PCUSA hosts New Year's Jihad Retreat. The Presbyterian Church USA, the mainline, the biggest Presbyterian denomination, is hosting in their Presbyterian Camp and Conference Center in Lithia, Florida, the Islamic Circle of North America and the Muslim American Society, which, according to the New York Daily News of January 30, 2004, those organizations, quote, have held conferences featuring speakers accused of terror ties and have published material supporting suicide bombings against Israel. And here we have the PCUSA giving them their facilities to use. Of course, the PCUSA is the same denomination that's having a big battle over homosexual ordination, they are blessing, and in fact the denomination allows ceremonies to bless same-sex couples. An example of such an open defiance occurred in the Pittsburgh Presbytery, where a female minister, Dr. Janet Edwards, performed a, quote, marriage ceremony for two lesbians. The ceremony integrated the couple's Buddhist and Christian traditions. There's more. Brussels, legal protection afforded to euthanasia pharmacists. It's now legal in Brussels for pharmacists to supply euthanasia drugs. Here we are, December 5 in the United Kingdom. Experts urge sex lessons for five-year-olds. Five-year-olds. They want sex lessons. Just last night, I was watching one of the satellite channels. I couldn't sleep, so I got up and turned this TV on and watched a satellite channel, and I couldn't believe my eyes. It was a discussion of children by children as young as kindergarten age discussing gay and lesbian issues. And, of course, they were in favor. And they were being mind-controlled by these lesbian teachers into talking about my two mommies and people who discriminate, don't have open minds. And this is what they were being taught in school. This apparently was some Quaker school. But it was amazing. I don't get shocked too much lately after living long enough, but man. Quickly now, just some more examples. December 14th. My point is these are all within the past month or two. Madison, Wisconsin. A University of Wisconsin Eau Claire resident was stunned when a school official ordered him to stop holding Bible studies in his dorm building on his own time. No Bible studies were allowed. December 14th, a federal judge has ordered the Indiana legislature to stop its 188-year practice of having prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says he'll take harsh measures if they continue it. And December 29th, European women are turning to Islam. Says here that most converts to Islam in Europe are young white women. So those are just some of the articles I found. My point is Harvard and Georgetown University embrace Islam is the headline. They've got one of the biggest donations they've ever had for Islamic studies, and of course they're going to take that money and teach people about Islam. So my point is, you don't think we live in a anti-Christian civil government? Well, think again. There's a lot more. You notice they don't go after Hindus. You don't hear about the discrimination against Hindus. They're pushing Islam. No. It's because they're not afraid of them. The only people they're afraid of are Bible-believing Christians. And there's much, much more. You know, political conservatives claim that there's a culture war going on, and liberals dispute that, but they're both wrong. The conservatives at least recognize there's a war, but what they can't see, because they're blinded by their unbelief, is it's not a cultural war at all. It's a spiritual war. It manifests itself in cultural change. But the root is spiritual. Never, ever forget Ephesians 6:12. It explains everything that's going on in this world, the battle that we're in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah, they are human beings, but they're controlled by Satan, the people that we fight. They don't perhaps realize it. That doesn't make any difference. The stark reality is that the first commandment, in fact all of biblical law, is under attack, but it all begins with the foundation, the destruction of the first commandment, replacing the Lord God of the Bible with the rulers of the darkness. This is the focus of the demonic campaign, what we're wrestling against today. Now this attack is spearheaded by the opinion molders, those institutions that influence, and well, let's face it, they tell most people how to think. Satan is not stupid. He's more subtle, more clever than we can imagine, as Genesis 3:1 says. He's targeted and largely won the government schools, the news media, the entertainment industry, the courts, federal, state, and even some local governments, colleges and universities, even many churches and seminaries, many denominations. Every day these opinion molders push the attack further and further and further. And some of them, such as the teachers and professors in the government schools, are easily influencing impressionable minds and creating clones of themselves. And they're supported by others, such as the news media, the entertainment industry, which continue the drumbeat of humanist anti-Christian propaganda. The result is that we have a new generation, the product of the government schools and the media that votes for politicians who reflect the anti-Christian values they've been brainwashed into believing. But Satan's never satisfied. New fronts must constantly be opened. In just my lifetime, it's been get the Bible and prayers out of public schools and replace them now with homosexual propaganda. Legalize abortion on demand and sodomite marriage, so-called gay marriage. Make criticism of homosexuality a hate crime. Ordain homosexuals to the ministry. Ban Christian prayers by chaplains and in the military academies. Put American forces under UN command. You remember was a couple of years ago, that soldier who refused to take orders from a UN commander. He said, I'm an American soldier. I don't take orders from a foreign commander. And he was disciplined. They want to put U.S. courts under the thumb of the world court. Put our laws under the Kyoto Treaty, as one of many examples. Make U.S. law subservient to U.N. law. And on and on and on and on and on. But when the state, that is the central civil government particularly, passes laws in opposition to biblical law, when any government does, but when the most powerful government passes laws in opposition to biblical law, what is it doing? It's declaring war against God. It is legality. But legality is not law. Because something is legal doesn't necessarily mean it's right, that is, in agreement with God's law. If it's not, it's just legality. And the state uses legality to fight God's law. But the state was created by God for certain clearly designed purposes. Romans 13, beginning with verse 4, if you'd look in your Bible, please. Romans 13, beginning in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. We're talking now of the civil government magistrate. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Okay? Twice it says he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, what is that saying? Number one, a Christian can't be an anarchist because the civil government is an ordained sphere of God. And the civil governor, legislators, president, is a minister of God. It's called a minister of God. Why? For good. Well, what is good? Well, you know the answer. It's whatever the Bible says is good. Biblical law is good. That's how we define good. That's how we define right and wrong. As Paul said, how would I know the difference between right and wrong if I didn't have the law? So, the minister of God, the civil governor, the legislator, the elected official in the United States, is supposed to do good. And we know what good is, biblical law. But if you do what is evil, Paul says you should be afraid. For the minister of God, the civil authority, doesn't bear the sword in vain. In other words, he doesn't have the power of punishing you, and he's not going to use it. God gave it to him for a purpose. He doesn't bear it in vain. Again, he is the minister of God. How many times have we heard this? He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. However, what we have today is the minister of God, civil governor, government, calling evil good and good evil. Now, where have we heard those words before? Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Those news articles I read, and I could have read, hundreds more, that call evil good and good evil. Islam is good, Christianity is bad, homosexuality is good, heterosexuality is bad. When the state, which God says is created to be a terror to those who do evil, instead protects and subsidizes those who do evil, using tax money forcibly extracted from Christians at the point of a gun. You don't pay your taxes, they'll send you to jail. And the state becomes a terror, all right, but it becomes a terror to Christians. And you ought to know this. The more you stand for your faith, the more you say this far and no farther, the more the state will try to terrorize you. What we have to understand is what the book of Revelation teaches. The satanic goal is a one-world totalitarian state, one that arrogates to itself total power. Now, the essence of political liberalism, and I suppose I should interject. I spent many years before I was ordained to the ministry and installed in the pastorate in civil government. I was spent a number of years on Capitol Hill working as a staff member of the United States Congress, as a press secretary, as a legislative director, as a committee staff director, as a legislative counsel. So I'm not just throwing opinions off the top of my head. I have some credentials in this area. All right. The essence of political liberalism, which is, by the way, is a polite word for totalitarianism. My liberal friends will freak out when they hear that, but it is true. The essence of political liberalism is this. We know how to run your life better than you do. Why? Well, because we want to build a better world, a perfect world. As we define it, it's possible. Man is evolving toward perfection. Our goal is the good of the many. If that means you have to give up your money, your property, notice if that rings a bell, the recent Supreme Court decision, the Kelo decision, where if the local government wants to take your property and give it to Walmart, they have to pay you some compensation for it, but they can do it. You can't stop them now, according to the Supreme Court of the United States. That's how far gone we are. Your property does not belong to you. So hey, we're trying to build a better world. Our goal is the goal of the many. If that means you have to give up your money, your property, your freedom, and, hey, if you stand in our way, we'll have to put you in jail, or we might have to shoot you. Hey, but that's what it takes to build the ideal society. What did Stalin say? You can't make an omelet without breaking eggs. If you understood all the good we're trying to do, you would thank us. Doesn't that sound like, did you ever read Orwell's 1984? Ooh. See, this is the crowning goal of Satan, and this is what the book of Revelation teaches. That's what we have to look forward to, my friends. A totalitarian world government in league with a world church, united under what they themselves call the New World Order. Although, don't get too worried about it. It's God's plan, and I happen to know that the Lord Jesus wins in the end, not only on earth as it is in heaven. So he wins not only in heaven, but on earth. I read the last chapter. I know how it turns out. Now, don't stick your head in the sand and say this can't be. Read the book of Revelation. Understand it, because it takes a thorough grounding in the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. I recommend to you Francis Nigel Lee's masterful sermon series on Revelation as one source of guidance on that. I believe he's on sermonaudio.com with that, and also swrb.com has tapes available for purchase. I'd also recommend a couple of books to you. A number of years ago, let me preface by telling you this. A number of years ago, Professor Carol Quigley of Georgetown University, who, by the way, in his acceptance speech for, I believe, his first acceptance speech at the Democratic National Convention, Bill Clinton publicly acknowledged Professor Carol Quigley and thanked him for his, he was a student of Quigley's at Georgetown. So the guy is not some, you know, right-wing flake. He, well-respected, establishment liberal professor. He wrote a book, and the book's called Tragedy and Hope. And in that book, it's a textbook, it's a world history textbook, and in that book, he says essentially that, yes, there's a group of very powerful banking interests, political interests, some of the richest people in the world that do get together on a regular basis, and we plan out a one-world government, a merging of the West, and basically designed to have a one-world government. And he says the sovereignty of the United States will be under this government. That's the future plan. And he says, why am I writing about this when it's always been kept a secret? Because it's too far gone for anybody to stop now. So we might as well just admit it. He said, we're proud of it. Now, I'm paraphrasing all this, but, you know, we're proud of it. Why should we stick our head in the sands or deny it exists? Well, it was published. I remember Harper & Row, one of the major publishers, McGraw-Hill, one of the major textbook publishers, published it. and all, if you'll excuse the expression, hell broke loose. I think literally what happened is hell broke loose. The professors, the establishment professors, all these, the members of this group, I call it, you know, it has several names, and they have several divisions. Roundtable, Council on Foreign Relations is their public umbrella, Trilateral Commission, you know, whatever you want to call it. Well, actually, those are the names they use. They just went nuts, and they put so much pressure on the publisher. The publisher yanked the book and republished it with those pages taken out. Any references he made were taken out. But fortunately, the book made it to the public, so you can still get a copy of the first printing of Tragedy and Hope with that stuff in there. And then it's interesting to compare it to the next printing and have all that, see where all that stuff is removed. It was a major boo-boo, all right, a major mistake, because it's not just some, not just me saying it, it's not just, you know, somebody else saying it. There's a guy on the inside saying, sure it is. I mean, it's something stupid. Of course it is. So if you want to look at the source, get a copy of Tragedy and Hope, the first edition. If you want to look at what it means in context, though, get a copy of The Naked Capitalist by Cleon Skousen, Skousen, The Naked Capitalist. It's a review of Tragedy and Hope, and he puts it into historical context. Another book, I don't know anything about the author. I found it to be very interesting. I'm not sure how much of it to believe, but it has a lot of information in it, called The New World Religion by Gary H. Kah, K-A-H, The Spiritual Roots of Global Government. You know, a couple of suggestions. New Age religious leaders, in partnership with the world government establishment, reject God's plan of redemption in favor of Satan's plan. They recognize that Bible-believing Christians are the only ones who stand in their way. That's why, as I said before, it's Christians, Bible-believing Christians, not Jews or Muslims or Hindus that are constantly under attack like this. First, they try to seduce us, of course. It's a lot easier to, you know, catch flies with honey, etc. They try to seduce us, win us over, convince us to put some of our core biblical beliefs aside in favor of what? Well, the goal of global peace and unity. I mean, isn't everybody for peace? Nobody likes war, right? And isn't it better to be unified than divided? Well, this exchange of our birthright for a mess of pottage has opened the floodgates to all sorts of heresies and occult teachings and churches, including Signs and Wonders, by the way. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. We're instructed by the Lord in 1 John 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how are we to test the spirits of those who preach one world government, one religion, and promise the millennium of world peace and unity? Very easy. By the very fact that they preach it. By the very fact they preach it, because that is Satan's agenda. That's Satan's agenda. You'll know them by their fruits. The good news is the state can't nurture evil in its midst for very long. An evil society, a society that rejects the first commandment, rejects biblical law, and goes whoring after Satan, a society that promotes homosexuality and the murder of the unborn, promotes euthanasia, promotes assisted suicide and the rest of the unholy agenda, that society is itself suicidal. It can't last for long. The evil child will turn on the parent and devour it. There can be only one end to this unless the Lord intervenes, a final breakdown of law and order and the destruction of the state, of the civil government. Well, the globalists, the global harmony, the peace, the unity guys say, oh, you Bible believers, what? This is horrible. You building walls here. What do you mean you don't want unity? We want to tear down walls. We want to create a world of unity and peace. You know what? Yes. Yes, exactly. We've built walls, and we're proud of it. Walls separate, and walls protect. You know, the pioneers of the West showed a lot of wisdom when they said good fences make good neighbors. The church has built good fences, has built walls to separate herself from false doctrines and to protect herself from the invasion of heresies. Oh, yeah, walls are abhorrent to the smooth-talking soothsayers of Satan's agenda because they can't achieve their one-world goal if stubborn Christians insist on making walls that reveal the difference between truth and lies. You know what? The Lord calls us to build walls. Did you know that? Yeah. He calls us to build those walls that separate the church from false doctrine and to protect her from the invasion of heresies. Please look at Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament, chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. The Lord calls us to build walls. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." I found no one. The Lord found no one willing to make a wall and say, on this side is truth, and on the other is lies. The Lord found no man willing to stand for truth. No man willing to stand and say, with Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." My question this morning is, what about you? What will it take for you to stand in the gap before the Lord instead of ignoring and running from reality? You know, they remove prayer and the Bible from schools, and God's people do nothing. They allow strip shows and porn shops in towns across America, and God's people do nothing. They produce satanic and extremely violent computer games and movies for children, and God's people do nothing. They allow young people to become Satanists and have satanic worship, satanic tattoos, and satanic t-shirts, etc. God's people do nothing. They advocate homosexuality, even to children as young as kindergarten now. They advocate it as acceptable, even preferable. Preferable to God's order in creation. And they ridicule Christians on TV. You know, the new TV show that they're talking that's apparently on now, The Book of Daniel, where Jesus Christ is a character in a sitcom and winking his eyes at sin, saying, "Well, they're just kids," from what I read. I haven't seen the show. You know, somebody does something and he's, "Well, they're just kids. Let them have fun." And God's people do nothing. They pump the worst kind of filth imaginable through the internet directly into your home. God's people do nothing. But you say, "Well, what can I do? I'm not the president. I'm not on the Supreme Court." Well, it's true. Yeah, you're not, probably. But the first commandment has to be obeyed corporately by the society as a whole, by the civil government. But where does that come from? That obedience springs from the individuals in that society. Listen now, you can't expect a society to obey God in its laws if its people do not obey God in their lives. You can't expect a society to obey God in its laws if its people do not obey God in their lives. And you can't expect people to obey God in their lives if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't expect the civil government to obey God if the people running it don't trust Christ. Without God's people in office, the nation will perish. So here's what you must do. First, be in constant prayer for our nation and its elected officials. Teach the gospel to everyone you know. Disciple people. Not just witnessing to people. Yeah, that's important to witness the gospel. But teach them. Jesus said the great commandment wasn't just go out and tell them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a false doctrine, by the way. But Jesus said to teach them everything he's commanded. What else can you do? Well, if you're not good at, if you don't feel comfortable in teaching, practice it. You'll become good at it. At the least, you can give your friends and neighbors a Bible or a copy of John's Gospel, which is the longest evangelical work in the Bible. Remember what it says at the end of John's Gospel, these things are written so you know to believe in Christ. I mean, the whole thing. So, and my point is, give them a copy of John's Gospel if you can't even give them a Bible. Start a neighborhood Bible study. You know, don't ever let anyone be able to say to you, as they once said to me years ago, here's a little personal story. I knew this fellow when I worked on Capitol Hill. He was a staffer in another congressman's office, and we used to get together for lunch quite often. You know, a couple times a week, and we talk a lot, and we're pretty good friends. And my wife Alice and I were looking for a church. We were very new Christians, and we were looking for a church, and walked into this church one Sunday morning, and who's standing there handing out the bulletins but my friend Brian. He was a deacon in the church. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Bill, I didn't know you were a Christian." And boy, did that cut to the heart. That the Lord used him just to cut me to the heart. And I vowed right then I would never let anybody else I knew be able to say to me, "I never knew you were a Christian." What else can you do? Well, of course, pray, as I said. Pray to the Lord he'd bring spiritual awakening to this nation and to the world, of course, that the people would turn from their sins and follow Christ. And pray that he'll raise up his people to be elected to civil authority, from dog catcher to city council, from state representative to governor, from congressman to president, from local judge to the Supreme Court. And when you find them running for election, God's people, support them. I don't mean just vote for them. Give them money. Campaigns can't run without money. I've run plenty of campaigns, let me tell you. And early money's the best. Don't wait till the last week. Campaigns that get money in the last week, I mean, what are you going to do? You can't buy more TV time usually for that. And you just, you know, whatever it is, it's too late. So early money is the best. Early money in an election is worth far more. A smaller contribution early on is worth far more than a big contribution in the last day or two, a few days of the election. Anyway, volunteer for their campaigns. If you don't have money, you can go down and volunteer to stuff envelopes or some, whatever else they need. Distribute literature. And, of course, vote for them. And get your friends to do the same thing. Get your friends to say, if you find a solid Christian, a biblical Bible believer running for office, support them. And get your friends to do the same. And consider running for office yourself. Now, don't laugh. Don't laugh about that. God's enemies aren't laughing. Remember the Lord said in Ezekiel's time, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Will you be the one who stands in the gap in our time? Let us pray. Our website is www.reformationprez.com. That's reformationpres.com or www.churchincurville.com. All one word, churchincurville.com.